I don't know about you all, but I am so looking forward to whatever day I get a glorified body and I can do all that, and it sounds good. Amen? If you would, this morning, I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have been pondering this for a little while, and as I was thinking about Easter and the impact of it in our lives, I was reminded that, and if I could use a little bit of a baseball analogy, I was reminded that every spring we go to what we call spring training. And at spring training, the reason we go is because we're going to get ready for a new season, amen? We're going to start. And so what we do is every time we start with the fundamentals. So we go to the field and we have to do all these little drills that even the little leaguers have to do, and we do them over and we do them over and we do them over. And so this morning, I just want you to know I'm bringing fundamentals. There's only two things that stood out to me in this story. It is finished. He is risen. And so that's all I want to talk about today. It is finished, and he is risen. Amen? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 1. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you how that first of all that which I also received." I want to stop there for just a second so that you understand that Paul, in preaching this gospel, it was not just a normal story. It wasn't something that he had created himself. No, the fact of the matter is that he had a very personal interaction with the truly risen Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus. And he fell to his knees in weakness, realizing that he had been going down the wrong road, and Christ in his mercy called him out of all that for a special purpose. The Bible says that he spent time on the backside of the wilderness, and while he was there, the Bible tells us that he conferred with no man. He conferred only with the Lord. And this is what the Lord gave him. And so this was Paul's gospel, he says. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, and of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one, born out of due time." So there's actually four parts to the gospel. There's the death of Christ, there's the burial of Christ, there's the glorious resurrection of Christ, and then there's the wonderful blessing that he was seen as the resurrected Savior. Amen. Now, I just want you to kind of get an idea about how many witnesses there are. There are probably maybe 200 in here, maybe 300 at the most. I want you to see what the thoughts of us all getting together on our story could be, that someone rose from the dead and nobody would get paid off and lie. Amen. But that gives you a little perspective of how accurate historically the resurrection of Christ is. But we've had wonderful messages on the truth of that. And so I'd like you to go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we'll dive in on some of the basics. I was thinking as we were singing, and I've been listening to the second time through the skit, I'm having a hard time not getting emotional in a way, but I was thinking, boy, isn't it wonderful? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Amen. You know, it's funny, we oftentimes focus on our sin, and we focus on what's wrong with us, but the truth of the matter is it's God's goodness that usually breaks our heart. John chapter 19, let's start, if you would, with me at verse 14. And it was about the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. And then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. Now obviously, this account tells us that the Lord actually bore his cross for a while. We know that Simon the Cyrene came along to help, but what I want to point out a little bit this morning as we look at the fundamentals is how it catches back to the Old Testament. Obviously here, Christ bearing his cross has to remind us, doesn't it, of Abraham when he was called of the Lord to offer his only son Isaac up on Mount Moriah. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 6, it says that Abraham took the wood that was to be for the offering and he laid it on the shoulder of Isaac, if you remember that story. And so our Savior fulfilling that picture, that type, if you will, bearing the wood as he walks his way up to his crucifixion. It says in verse 18, and when they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one and Jesus in the midst, fulfills the scripture in Isaiah 53, verse 12, that he was hung with transgressors. He was accounted with transgressors and he died as a sinner. Amen. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. I find it interesting that Jesus' title was written in every language of the world. Amen. The world would not have known that he was not the King of the Jews, for there was represented there every race of people. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. If you get some time, go over to Mark chapter 15 and read the account. It's interesting that the Pharisees, three times they rail and mock Jesus. They mock him as a prophet, they mock him as the priest, and they mock him as the king. All of the offices that he held as our Savior, amen. And in verse 23 it says, Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. This is, of course, a reference to the priest, the high priest. You see, if you go back to Numbers or Exodus 28, verse 32, you'll see that the high priest had a special robe. The robe was blue, and that robe was woven throughout. There was no seam in the robe, and at the very top, they put a seam so that the robe could not be rent. Amen. And so here is Christ wearing this robe. We don't know for sure, but maybe you're with me. I'm going to make a bet. I'll bet anybody dinner that's probably a blue robe. Amen. And so they said there among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And I want you to notice this phrase, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. That fulfills Psalm 22, verse 18. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. I just want to make a comment here that I find it amazing, that in his darkest hour, in his most crucial moment, Christ has the wherewithal to care about the needs of people. Doesn't that give you great warmth today to think about whatever's going on in your life? Just know this, Christ cares. He's right there. And even in the darkest hour, people were what was on his heart. It was people that was on his mind. It was people that he was thinking about rather than himself. And so it says that now, verse 28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Luke chapter 9 tells us that on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was changed into his glistening glory as the Son of the living God, as God himself, the Bible tells us Elias and Moses came down. And they talked for a little while. And the Bible tells us they had talked about how he would accomplish his decease. I want to make a statement to you this morning. This was not a random event. This was not an accident. This wasn't even a martyrdom. This was a practical, planned event between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in John chapter 10 that Jesus had power to lay down his life and power to take up his life. Amen. And it was foreordained, the Bible says in Titus chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, what? That there would be hope of eternal life through the offering of Jesus Christ. Glory to his name today. But I love that Jesus in all things had to fulfill the scripture. You see, he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. There were things that had to be accomplished because the wrath of God abideth on us. And so knowing that he had fulfilled everything, there was one thing left. And so he cried out and said, I thirst. The Bible tells us, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar. And they put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed up his head, and he gave up the ghost. You see, nobody took Jesus' life from him. You see, Jesus gave up his life. In fact, right after this, we know that he said to his Father, Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. We know that it was unusual because a little farther down in the passage, they were supposed to break the legs, and they did. They broke the legs of both of the thieves. It's interesting if you go back to the Passover lamb feast that you were not allowed to break the bone of the lamb on the night of the Passover. 1 Corinthians calls Jesus our Passover lamb. But because Jesus had already died, because Jesus had given up his life, because he had power over that life, the Bible says that the Roman soldier ran a spear up into his side, and we know that forthwith flowed blood and water, which were to be testimonies in the book of 1 John. But the Bible tells us that you don't get that unless one of two things happens. Your heart must literally break, and your body be broken completely for water and blood to flow together. What a savior. But the thought occurred to me, what was finished? Why? If you would, turn over to Colossians chapter 1 for me. I remembered years ago having heard some of these verses, and I really had no understanding of Calvary. Maybe that's you this morning. If you would, look at verse 19 of chapter 1. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Flip over to chapter 2, and I'd like you to look at a verse with me there. It says in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I remember the first time that I heard about that. I want you to take your life for a second. I want you to go somewhere with me. And I want you to do it with a pad And I want you to write down everything you do contrary to Jesus. Wade, that wasn't a good thought. Wade, you shouldn't have said that. Wade, you're so prideful. Wade, you were ugly to that person. Wade, you didn't have any grace. Wade, 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 and on it went, and it's been going on for 62 years. And in a moment of time, someone preached to me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I realized how wicked I really was and how wicked I can be. And I realized in that moment that I needed a Savior. I needed somebody who could pay the price. The Bible says we needed a substitute because we were unclean and we were defiled and we couldn't get back to the Lord because God is pure and God is holy and God is righteous and he needs righteousness to dwell with him in all of eternity. And so Jesus Christ and the Father agreed that he would come down and pay the price to blot out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And he took that blood and he wiped them away one at a time until that paper was clean. Hallelujah. Jesus died for you. It's not just a story. It's your life. It's everything. Oh, glory to his name this morning. And you know what the best part is? All the future ones are gone too. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm sure they're coming. And so what was finished was the satisfaction of the law. What was finished was all that stood against me. What was finished was all that condemned me to a life in hell, separated from the holy, righteous God. And in that moment, Jesus Christ agreed to be the propitiation for my sins. Which is a big word to say this. Most people say it means that he paid the price, which he did. But when I looked up the word, it was a little bit more than that. In fact, I want to read you the verse in 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn there. 1 John chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:2 refers to him as our advocate. You see, here was the problem. The propitiation wasn't just a payment. It was a satisfaction. It was a contractual acceptance. What it was is the wrath of God. The Bible says in John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, God didn't have a choice. The Father had no choice but to judge us. The Father had no choice but to condemn us. The Father had no choice but to cast us away because we could not make ourselves righteous. Amen. And then Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll do it, Father. And so Christ didn't just make a payment. Oh, he satisfied the Father's wrath. You say, how do I know that? The grave's empty. You see, Christ rose from the tomb. You see, Christ had to have faith that his life and his sacrifice and his position was acceptable to the Father as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the whole world. And when the Father said, come up, get out of that grave, and life breathed back into our Lord and Savior, and he paid the death penalty, and he went down into hell, and he took the keys of death and hell. Oh, hallelujah to his name. The Father said, it is finished. You're accepted in the Beloved. And Jesus, Mary now is at the tomb. She's distraught. She's like, where is my Lord? Where is he? Assuming it was the gardener And Jesus said, Mary, Mary, it's okay. She went to grab him, and Jesus said, no, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I've yet to go to my Father. I want to say, he then says to her, hey, hurry back, tell everyone, I've risen. Can I tell you that's just so not 2023? This is how we would do it today. Right in front of the tomb. I was at the cross today. We had a good time, and then we went to Calvary, you know. No, I want to say something. I want you to think about this. You talk about what a wonderful Savior. In his most triumphant moment, Jesus did not go to the Pharisees and wag it in their face. In his most triumphant moment, he didn't stand with his arms crossed, acting as if he'd done something amazing, which he had. In his most triumphant moment, Jesus Christ still had you and me and those that loved him on his heart and on his mind and on his soul when he says to Mary, please go back, comfort them and tell them, I'm risen and I'll see them soon. What a blessing. What a blessing. I don't know what's going on in your life, but that's your Savior. You're always on his heart. You're always on his mind. He's always thinking about us because now, having satisfied the payment, he sitteth at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and I. Glory to his name today. What a hope, amen? He is not in the grave. He is risen, our glorious Savior. And now, because you can put your faith and trust in Christ and because you have that same resurrection power, that same glorious life, works in and through you. Let's pray if you would, Father.